Isn't that so true? Anywhere we go, He's with us. We can go anywhere. We have Him with us. I'd like to welcome everyone. We have visitors among us again this afternoon, and just thankful for you being here. And I want to take the opportunity to thank you for allowing me to get up before you and bring a portion of God's Word to you this afternoon. I've entitled the lesson, Snares of Life. And if we want to turn over to Exodus 23... There, starting in verse 30 through the end of the chapter, I'll begin there. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Of course, this meaning when God was going to give them the promised land, give the Israelites the promised land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. We've been studying the Old Testament here, and the Israelite people, and how many times had the Lord and had Moses and Joshua warned the people not to make a covenant with them, not to serve their gods. It would be a snare unto them. Joshua done the same in Joshua 23, if we turn over there, and starting there in verse 8. In one of his last exhortations to the people before his death, Joshua 23:8, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Sorry, I'm in 22, in verse chapter 23 and verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Another warning that Joshua gave the Israelites. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't serve their gods, or it will be a snare and a trap to them. And we've been studying in Judges chapter 2 how they did not listen and obey that, did they? They did not take heed to the warnings. But they... They did what was right in the sight of their own eyes and did evil before the Lord. They didn't take the warning. Did we take the warning today? We have the same warning. If we think about a snare, what is a snare? Well, it's a trap. If we think about catching something, we put a net on the ground, literally, and trapping an animal. And these things will be a trap unto us. They're going to be a snare unto us. And one thing that we want to point out when we're talking about these snares, if we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 26 there, we find where these snares come from. 2 Timothy 2 and 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All of the snares that are put in front of us are from the devil. He's the cause. He's the cause of these. The devil is the source of all of these. Let us not forget that. So we think about the snares that the Israelites went through, that the Serving other gods was a snare to them. What are snares to us today? We'll just take a look at a few. What are some snares that we have today? It seems like in any study that you do, you don't have to study very far. And it comes across that the things that we speak and the things that we say and our lips can be a snare unto us. So, first point is our lips. And in Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7, it says there, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Those lips can be the snare of our soul. They can take our soul and take it and send it to hell eventually. That's what our lips can do. The Proverbs writer has much to say, actually, about the subject. We turn over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Oh, what the lips can do. Diggeth up evil. His lips, it's like a burning fire. It's going to sow strife. A whisper is going to separate friends. Enticeth his neighbor. Leadeth him into the way that's not good. That's what our lips can do. Bringeth evil to pass. And so we must take heed of our lips and what we say and what we tell people. If we turn over to Mark chapter 7 and in verse 5. And Jesus had some things to say about it as well. Mark 7. Of course, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And so, again, he's quoting Isaiah, calling them the hypocrites, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And isn't that what a hypocrite is? They say one thing and do another. And that's what these people were doing, the Pharisees and the scribes. Let it not be said of us today that's what we're doing. Of course, we have the famous chapter in James chapter 3, talking about the tongue there. And in verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is such a little thing, but can do so much good or so much evil. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We can't be cursing and blessing all out of the same mouth. When it comes to our fellow brethren in God, we must use our tongue in service to the Lord, in talking to people, in spreading the gospel, and we use it for good. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter here writing, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Our tongue can either encourage peace or discourage peace. And that's what we are to pursue, these good things, this peace. We're not to be liars. We're not to be deceitful when we talk. We're not to be backbiters or whisperers or talebearers or gossips. All these are sinful. We're to use our tongue for good, to bring about peace. Otherwise, it'll cause strife and contention. Which leads us into our second point. What are some snares today but strife among our brethren? Strife can be a snare. Can be a trap for us. Can lead us down a path of destruction. Strife in Galatians 5:20 is listed as one of the works of the flesh. That's one of those things that we're not to be involved with. The Proverb writer in 17 and verse 19 says, He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. We don't want to love strife. We don't want to love transgression. In Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred will start, and then strife will come. We don't want that hatred in our hearts. We don't want that strife and contention among ourselves. I'm so thankful that we don't have that here. But we always have to be on guard, don't we, of such things? Because that's what festers and causes problems within the Lord's church. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Isn't there going to be peace when there's one mind? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we are looking out for the best interest of others, of our fellow brethren, we're not going to have strife. If we're focused on them and not on us, there's not going to be strife. We're always going to be looking for the best in our fellow brethren. There's not going to be strife when we esteem others better than ourselves. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 3, we find something that's going to deter strife. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, I have the wrong passage there. But contentment is going to help deter strife. If we are content with where we're at, we're not going to cause strife among our brethren. James 3 in verses 13 through 18. If there is strife, strife is going to cause confusion. And the confusion is the last thing that we want to cause and bring about in the church. It's going to cause division. And so that we don't want strife in the church. And we have a great example of what happened when there was strife in Genesis 13, verses 6 through 8, back with Abraham and Lot. And we remember in that passage that their herdsmen, Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, there was some strife between them. There wasn't enough land for all of the livestock. And what did Abraham say? Let there be no strife among us, for we be brethren. And isn't that a great example for us today? Let us work things out, and let there not be strife among us. It will be a snare for us. Well, let's suggest another thing that might be a snare for us is our pride. Placing oneself above another, sometimes placing ourselves above God even, having that pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Those are things that we need to hate. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And then also in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will be our destruction. If we have pride, we will fall eventually. We know that pride in 1 John 3:16 is one of those categories of sin, isn't it? We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that pride can come out. And we know that if we have pride, we're not going to have God's grace. In James 4 and in verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And he giveth grace unto the humble. So we're inferring then that the proud is not receiving God's grace. And then also in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, we need to be humble to receive God's grace, and we will be exalted in due time. How many times in Jesus' teaching did he say, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted? There is many. We must be humble. Well, another thing that we can look at that can be a snare to us is covetousness. We've talked about that some in our studies. But just being greedy, wanting something that maybe is somebody else's, that's not yours. We can covet all sorts of things, can't we? We discussed some of that in class. Just covet money and wealth and things, vehicles, nice homes, maybe time. Maybe we look at someone and they have a lot of time to play, to have recreation and go on trips. And maybe someone's ability in sports or at work. Or maybe their ability in spiritual matters even. There can be people can have a covetous attitude on anything. And of course we've talked about examples of covetousness. In Joshua 7 we have the sin of Achan. We remember what Achan did. When they took Jericho and the Lord told them not to take anything of the accursed thing. Devoted thing that was going to the Lord. It was going to their treasury, in the Lord's treasury. Well, Achan didn't listen, did he? He took of of a garment and some silver and gold. And he hid it, didn't he? He saw, and he wanted that, and he took. And we know that the outcome of that was death for him. He was stoned and then burnt. That can be our eternal outcome too if we have this snare before us and we allow it to grab hold of us. Our eternal outcome could be the same. If we think also about back in Exodus 18, thinking about during Moses' time and all the work that he was doing in leading the whole congregation, and he was getting wore out is what he was doing. And we find Jethro, his father-in-law, had some advice for him. He said, take some men to help you with this. And what kind of men, though, were they suggesting? If we in Exodus 18 and verse 21, these are the type of men. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That was the type of men that they needed. Covetousness was a specific thing here that was mentioned. And they were not to be covetous. If they were going to be put in this position to rule over the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and the tens, it goes on to say. In that position of leadership, they could not have someone with that quality, that negative quality. And so it's an important thing not to be a part of. And something that we've talked about already, but how do we not be covetous? Well, Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Being content is how we avoid covetousness. Being content in whatever state, with whatever possessions we have, with whatever what a state of mind we are in, be content with that. Have the attitude of Paul when he wrote in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was content. And we know that Paul was not a man of wealth. He was a man dedicated to the Lord. And he was content with doing that. And that's what we need to be content with today, to avoid this snare of covetousness. Well, going right along with that, I'd also suggest then possibly riches can be a huge snare for us today. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting there in verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We find that this can be a huge snare. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, it tells us in verse 9. Most of us would probably say, well, we're not rich, we don't have to worry about that. And I would suggest that we're all rich. We are so blessed, each one of us, no matter what position we are in life. And in God's eyes, we are rich. We are blessed beyond compare. And so this is something we need to take heed to, because these things can get in our way to making it to heaven. And we want to make sure that that doesn't happen, that we don't fall into this temptation and this snare, that we don't strive after this above all else. It is so easy to get caught up in that in today's world. If we turn over to Matthew 19, we find the rich young ruler there. Matthew 19:16. What a sad story. We have this man. It says, "And behold, one came and said to him," speaking to Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to give up those great possessions. Those riches got in his way. He was doing almost everything, but he still had these riches, and that was focus on his life, in his life, wasn't it? He went away sorrowful. He didn't do what Jesus had told him to do. Are we that way? Are we that way in our giving? Are we that way in helping the needy, helping our fellow brethren when we need to, if they're in need? Let us not be that way. We find some great examples. And just one of those, if we turn over to Acts 4. But they didn't let these things get in the way. And there in verse 32, we've had a lot of new converts right here, haven't we? These are new Christians. Haven't been Christians that long. But look at the good attitude they had. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They didn't, whatever they owned was not their own. They didn't think of it as their own. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and gave great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked." Why was that? "For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." What a great example. We just think about this. New converts willing to sell what they had. And we think about at this time, this was a big deal for them to sell their home, land. I mean, that's how they would have made a living. They did it willingly. For the needs of those that were in need, for their fellow brethren. We think about riches and getting in the way, and we think about the book of Ecclesiastes. And what did Solomon come up with? Everything was vanity, wasn't it? He had all the pleasures of life. He had all the riches that he ever wanted. He indulged himself in anything and everything that he thought about, even. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Yes, we have to make a living, we have to provide for our own, but what profit in the long run? If that's all we're striving after, is to make another dollar or gaining more wealth. And what was his final conclusion, as Brother John has mentioned this morning already, but the end of chapter 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's all that matters. Fear God and keep his commandments. We can have heaven if we do that. Riches. All is vanity. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus, another great teaching here. Jesus said to the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it worth in this life to gain everything and lose our soul? We've lost it all. Riches can be a snare. Let us be on guard for this. Finally, we think about what can be a snare, but deceivers. An imposter, someone who is misleading us, guiding us the wrong direction. Deceivers. We are warned about this often. Luke 21 and verse 8, Jesus warned, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." There are going to be those that are going to try to deceive people. We need to be grounded. So we're not deceived. Paul emphasized this a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." There are those that are lying in wait to deceive us. We need to understand, we need to study to understand what we stand for, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every sleight of man, by every cunning craftiness. There are those that will try to deceive. In Titus chapter 1, and in verse 9, there's many vain talkers and deceivers to come here. Paul again is warning us. Says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." And so there's going to be many vainsayers, and we need to be, or vain talkers and deceivers, and we need to be on guard for them. We need to rebuke them sharply in verse 13, and not just because, but so they can return to the faith, so they can be sound in the faith. Again, how do we overcome this snare of these deceivers? But to be sound in knowledge of the truth, of the doctrine. And finally, in 2 John, and in verse 7, again, we're warned about these deceivers. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." We can lose what we have. We can lose salvation. We may have it now, but we can lose it. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, any, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. These deceivers, they're out there. We have to be on guard so we're not ensnared, that we're not caught in this snare. There are many things we could add to this list. There's many snares that we could talk about, but we need to be on guard always. And again, how do we do that? But to know what the Lord wants us to do for Him. So how are we? Are we ensnared in some of these in our lips, in strife among ourselves, in pride and covetousness, in our riches and our material things? Why are these deceivers? Let us hope and pray that is not the case, but let us always be on guard for such things. And again, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we have a comfort here. Sometimes we can get ensnared in such things, but we can recover from that. Verse 26 again of chapter 2, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We can recover. We can come out of these things if we're there. Let us do that. There's an opportunity right now if you've not obeyed the Lord, if you're not a Christian, if you're not part of the one church, the oldest church that's talked about here in the Bible. To be saved, you must be a member of that church. You must be part of that. You have that opportunity. Do you understand? Have you heard the word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And do you believe? Above all else, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for your sins. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And the key to that is those that diligently seek Him, we must seek, or else we're not going to be rewarded. And then part of that is repentance, of course. We have to have that change of mind, change of heart, doing what the Lord wills, turning our life over to Him, changing the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 and 33, "If we confess Christ before men, Christ will confess us before His Father. If we don't confess, He won't confess us either." That's going to be a necessity for us come Judgment Day. And then an act of obedience. We're commanded to be baptized. No, it's not the water that saves us, but it's that act of obedience, that faithfulness that we are showing. Acts 2:38, after that first gospel sermon of Peter's there on the day of Pentecost, they asked, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And why? For the remission of sins. That's why, for that remission of sins. Then, of course, we must remain faithful unto death, and we can receive a crown of righteousness. Are you in that category? Are you able to say that I'm confident I can go to heaven? That day of death, that last breath we take, our fate is going to be sealed. We're going to be a place of waiting for that judgment day. Are you ready for that day? If not, please come forward as we stand and sing an invitation song.